on the screen. When they were approaching Jerusalem at Bethphage and Bethany near the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village ahead of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find tied there a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' just say, 'The Lord needs it, and will send it back here immediately.'" They went away and found a colt tied near a door outside in the street. As they were untying it, some of the passerbyers said to them, "What are you doing, untying the colt?" They told them what Jesus had said, and they allowed them to take it. Then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. Many people spread out their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut in the fields. Then those who went ahead and those who were followed were shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our ancestor David. Hosanna in the highest heaven." Then he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. This is the word of the Lord.
Would you pray with me before we begin the sermon? Eternal God, whose word silences the shouts of the mighty, quiet within us every voice but your own. Speak to us through the suffering and death of Jesus Christ, that by the power of your Holy Spirit, we may receive grace to show Christ's love in lives given to your service. Amen. Amen. So I'm sure we all know it's Palm Sunday, and you've probably heard this story lots of times, the story of Jesus coming into Jerusalem. In fact, the story is found in all four Gospels with various interpretations of the account. In fact, we've heard it so many times that I wonder if we truly hear the story. Jesus' entry into Jerusalem is a turning point in Mark's gospel. Mark devotes one-third of his gospel message just on the Holy Week. But this story of Jesus coming in on a colt is full of irony and contradictions. Often we reflect on the songs of Palm Sunday, like the ones we've just sung, that give us that visual. But is this what is really happening? Is Palm Sunday just children singing and waving their palm branches? What do we know about this story? We know Jesus sent two disciples to get a young colt. We know Jesus came into an unridden colt or donkey. And we know that the people threw down coats and branches to create some type of royal entrance. We know the people shouted, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." But let's break down what we know into more detail. At the beginning of our passage, Jesus gives very specific instructions to his disciples about obtaining the colt. And there's a wondering among commentators about why Jesus chose this point in his ministry to make a dramatic entry into Jerusalem, the stronghold of his enemies. These detailed instructions are so specific that commentators realize that it's all happening under God's unseen guidance. This event of Palm Sunday has been strategically planned out by God. Next, the colt is borrowed. Now, would a king ride a borrowed colt? wouldn't the king have enough money to own his own colt? Besides the colt being borrowed, it's a colt or a donkey. Wait, what? Jesus, our promised Messiah, is coming in on a colt? Just picture this with me. Jesus is a full-grown man, and he's riding in on a little pony. Are his legs dragging on the ground? Can the animal even hold his weight? This picture doesn't fit what the people are expecting a strong ruler to defeat the powers of Rome. But this is how Jesus has chosen to enter Jerusalem, humbly on an unridden pony. The people walking in Jerusalem alongside Jesus try to give him that royal entrance. They throw down their coats and branches on the road, shouting, "Hosanna, save us!" like he was some type of celebrity. But as one commentator states, the Jesus whom the crowds welcome and want is not, in fact, the Jesus they get. The kingdom they prepare in 1110 is not the kingdom for which they are prepared. This is a contradiction throughout Mark's gospel. So what is the problem here? Jesus is not who the crowds or his disciples think he is. The people have become infatuated with his miracles and stories, treating him like some kind of rock star. His followers believe he's come to restore the throne of David and rule over the nation of Israel. Do the Passover pilgrims see Jesus as a prophet or a Messiah? These shouts quoted from Psalm 118, which we had in our call to worship, "The one who comes in the name of the Lord," leave Jesus' identity somewhat ambiguous. One commentator states their blessing of the coming kingdom of David suggests that Jesus is being greeted as an heir of David's throne, and the shouts, "Save us," or "Hosanna," are not really a prayer to God, but more like praise or alleluia. There is irony here in the crowds. They are welcoming Jesus into Jerusalem with exuberant shouts, like a war hero has just entered town. And they seem to be expecting that the Messiah to be the king over the nation. The people are shouting with royal undertones as if David's monarchy will be restored. But this is not of interest to Jesus. At the end of the week, we know that the shouts change to "crucify him." The second irony commentators point out is that Jesus placed himself in the center of activity. Prior to this, Jesus slipped in and out of the crowds, and he often told people not to tell anyone about his miracles. In fact, 3 times in the book of Mark, Jesus commands his followers not to tell anyone about the miracles that have just occurred. But now Jesus enters Jerusalem with full publicity. Charles Campbell states that Jesus' actions are an orchestrated lampoon of the political establishment in Jerusalem. Jesus intended to turn the worldly notions of power upside down, a public act of subversion. And it clearly worked. The apparent glory of the Messiah will turn to the road of death. Later this week, Jesus will be arrested, tried, convicted, and executed for his treasonous act. We know what his followers did not know, that his death leads to our eternal life. So what about us? Do we know Jesus? Or do we create him into something else? Too often, we make Jesus fit into our own little scenario. We make the plans and then say, God called me to this. Or we undermine the power of God by trying to be in control of things. Too often, we create a God who takes away every problem on this side of heaven. Have you ever heard that expression? God's got this. It's a great expression, but do we really mean it? Do we really, truly allow God to handle it? When we prepare the way for Jesus, we often try to gallantly defend Christendom instead of performing humble and routine tasks. Living a life following Jesus means that it's his ministry, not ours. Are we working with God or for God? Is our ministry and walk with God about following the Holy Spirit? Or is it more about us and the church? Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It's a gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are what he has made us, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we may walk in them. The work of the Lord is often humbling and mundane. It can be exhausting, reaching out to do the work God has called us to." But God provides grace in this text. Jesus rides in on a colt, a sign of peace. And if Jesus wanted to be the mighty warrior for Rome's demise, he would have definitely ridden in on a strong, powerful horse, not a young colt. This entrance into Jerusalem is the beginning of God's ultimate gift of love to his people. Of course, we know the outcome, but his disciples and followers did not. Jesus tried to explain to them in earlier accounts, but their ears were not open to what Jesus was saying. Jesus' humble entry tells us that Jesus identifies with the poor and the marginalized. Jesus does not use violence or hateful words. He comes in peace, love, and grace. John 3:17 says, "God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." We also can find God's grace here in this text. Could it be in this crazy entry of Jesus that we can behold the glory of God? What seems to be finality and death becomes life to all who believe. Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, came to save us from all our sin. Grace and full forgiveness come to all who believe that Jesus is the Son of God. It is for all who believe that Jesus died and rose again, completely paying for all our sins. Jesus gives believers the gift of eternal life. When we have put our faith in Jesus, we want to follow him. We want to be like him. Now, in these past 6 weeks of our Lenten journey, we've been learning how to be more like Jesus. On the first week of Lent, we learned that God prepares us for the journey through the Holy Spirit. On the second week of our journey, we, We learn that our life needs to be lived out in the shape of a cross as we take up our cross and follow him. In the third week, Jesus taught us to be peacemakers. In the fourth week, the message was about a look of faith, which leads to eternal life. And last week, Pastor Rick shared about how we must die to self to produce much faith. This week, Jesus teaches us how to walk with him humbly and love all the way to the cross. I found this poem which reflects on this love and humility given to us by our Lord Jesus Christ. The poem is called "Blessed is the One" by Jan Richardson. Blessed is the one who comes to us by the way of love, poured out with abandon. Blessed is the one who walks toward us by the way of grace that holds us fast. Blessed is the one who calls us to follow in the way of blessing, in the path of joy. The blessed one is Jesus, and he came on Palm Sunday in love and grace so that we may have the blessing of eternal life. This ironic entry into Jerusalem holds a shadow for the rest of the week. The seemingly joyful parade later turns to sorrow and despair. Palm Sunday begins the final week of Jesus' life. The suffering and humiliation, the cruel pain and agony are all part of our Savior's sacrifice for us. If Jesus can suffer this much for each one of us, can we suffer a little bit for him? When Jesus went through the ultimate suffering, he was teaching us how to walk alongside others who suffer. There is no way we can grasp the suffering of our Lord unless we understand and see suffering among groups of people today. You know those people, the ones that are mocked and judged, those that are different from us, those who we give that demeaning stare and we won't let into our community. We've become self-righteous, and it's never the way to the cross of redemption. The humiliation of Christ can only be understood when we step back from our pious position and realize Jesus died for all of us. Not one of us is free from the tyranny of sin. Jesus' humility in this Holy Week shows us that we are all people created in his image. We all require dignity and respect. Jesus came to us physically in the flesh. Can we be followers? Can we be his followers, be physically present to the poor, to the downtrodden, the oppressed, the hurting, the dying, those recovering? Can we be present for people being deported or living in war zones and refugee camps? Are we willing to be present in the terrified bodies of people running from gunfire at a music concert, or with people protesting in the streets? As the body of Christ, we need to be present in loving God, our neighbors, and ourselves. People of God, Jesus rode into town humbly, peacefully, yet with intention and knowledge of all that would happen following this day. On Palm Sunday, Jesus calls us to live out Micah 6, verse 8, to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with our God. This can only be done through the work of the Holy Spirit. In our own fallen nature, we're unable to show justice. We're unable to love with kindness. We are unable to walk humbly with our God. But our Heavenly Father gives us the strength and wisdom to live justly. Jesus Christ enables us to love others, and empowered by the Holy Spirit, we can humbly walk in the footsteps of Jesus. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and all God's people said, Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, through your Spirit, help us to do nothing out of selfish ambition or empty conceit, but in humility regard others as better than ourselves. Help us not to look at our own interest, but to the interest of others, having the same mind as Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, and being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a human, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Thank you for giving your Son as a love offering to pay for our sins. In Jesus' name, amen.